Pneumatology. 5. We come now to a study of that powerful experience which is responsible for the miraculous growth of the Christian church in the apostolic and post-apostolic years. It has been the principal cause of the dynamic revival that has swept the world since the turn of the 20th century. The greatest revival in terms of numbers that the world has ever experienced. According to the recently published World Christian Encyclopedia, there are in the world today some 51 million believers in Pentecostal churches, probably more now. This is a book is at least 30 years old, if not more. Let me see. It was first published in 1983. So yes, it's 30 years. And these have experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, besides 11 million more in other churches who enjoyed the fullness of this blessing. The principal work of the Holy Spirit is exalting Jesus Christ. It is also affirmed that Christ's finished work makes provision for a fullness of the Spirit beyond regeneration, that is, being born again, which believers may or may not avail themselves of, which is the crux of a lot of cessation theology. Cessationists would say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit works, you know, he ceases. And others who are what they call Pentecostal, charismatic, the great promise to the whole world is, of course, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. But the greatest promise to the church is, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1:8. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second of four cardinal truths which Foursquare Gospel is founded upon. Now, this is a Foursquare Gospel systematic theology that I'm teaching from. It is most vital. In other words, it gives life. It energizes in importance in connection with spiritual life and service of every believer. It is greatly needed in every sphere of Christian activity. That the message of salvation might be preached or proclaimed with the divine unction under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which can alone ensure its success. Now, this is like I said, critical. You can build a church in your own thoughts. You can build a kingdom ministry. You can build your own kingdom and possibly be theologically correct. But it is my view that it takes the Holy Spirit to build a spiritual temple. And thereby you need the instruction and divine empowering and directives, being Spirit-filled, anointed for power to do ministry. All right, the name of the experience has been... Well, there's a couple of names for the experience, but let's look at God's truth. Let's look at the negative aspect. It is not the second definite work of grace. This is not a second word. If there was a second work of grace, there would be a third, fourth, fifth, etc. It is not the second blessing. He has blessings. The Lord has blessings for his children, but it is not the second blessing. It is not sanctification. That's something quite different from the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is removing the sin, purifying our lives. It is not holiness. It is a blessed word, but it does not, it attributes the character rather than an experiential empowering. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This comes from the lives of Christian women and men. In the scripture, Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark 1:8, Matthew 3:11. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Acts 1:5. Therefore, we call this the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's look at what it negatively. It is not the new birth. It is distinct from the regeneration work of making someone born again. The apostles were converted under the ministry of Jesus. In John 1:35, 50, Luke 10:20, John 13:10, 11, John 15:3. They were then commanded to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power on high. They were instantly filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 24:49, Acts 1:13-14, and Acts 2:1-4. The Samaritans were saved under the ministry of Philip in Acts 8:5-8-12. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of Peter and John days later in Acts 14:17. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus by a personal vision of the resurrected Christ, Acts 9:3-9. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost under the ministry of Ananias 3 days later in Acts 9:17-19. 12 men were in Ephesus, were believers according to Paul's own words. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Or did they receive the Holy Ghost when you believe? Acts 19:2. These believers were baptized in water and later received the baptism with the Holy Spirit subsequent to the laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts 19:2-7. And when they were... those who teach that all who are saved receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit at the same time as salvation use this translation to seek their proof. But the answer to the believers' Ephesus to the question, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe, was, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Acts 19:2. Yet they were believers. Only then can a believer, you can then be a believer and not have been filled with the Spirit. You don't need to be a long time, or there does not mean be a long interval between salvation and the fullness of the Spirit. It is not sanctification. That is a manifestation of God's grace, entirely different from baptism with the Holy Ghost. Sanctification has to do with separation to God and purification for His service. It is twofold, sanctification, instantaneous, John 15:3, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10-14. This refers to the particularly to the believer standing in Christ, and it's progressive, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3, Hebrews 6:1-12:4. This is referring to the daily process by which the believer's actual condition is brought up to standing. It is not a reward for Christian years of service, as though someone were superior spiritually, that they should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they're worthy of something special from God. And on the contrary, believers were taught to expect the fullness of the Holy Spirit immediately after conversion and water baptism, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something to have, but something to use. It is not the height of spiritual experience, but one of tremendously essential foundations for further development and service. There is an error that needs to be corrected. Those who teach that the Holy Spirit was poured out once and for all on the day of Pentecost, and we need to expect no further experiences of this kind, either individually or collectively. However, in Peter said in Joel 2:29, he did not say, now is fulfilled that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. If he had, there'd be nothing more to expect. But what he did say is, this is what that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what Joel prophesied. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto you meek and sitting upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. The Holy Spirit was given once and for all as a gift that is made available. It is not the gift of eternal life which was offered on Calvary. But to suggest that every believer is filled with the Spirit is just like asserting that every creature is saved for eternity. There is a definite individual acceptance and experience of each. It's positively the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's the third person of the Godhead coming upon the believer to anoint and energize him for a special service. This experience is designated in the New Testament as a spirit falling upon, coming upon, or being poured out upon as a yielded believer in a sudden and supernatural Father. It is the promise of the Father. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Being assembled together, they then commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1:4. These promises are of great encouragement to the seeking heart. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something which he must persuade the Father to give him. God took the initiative and promised the Holy Spirit. The experience does not originate with men. Furthermore, the Father will not forget that which he has promised, and he is abundantly able to fill the promise he has given. It is a gift. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. We are the witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey. Acts 5:32. If the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift, then it is free and cannot be worked for or merited or observed in any manner. It is not received as a reward for hours of prayer or any deep sacrifices made. It comes as a free gift of God's grace. Receive him freely. It is the command of the Lord, and being assembled together with them, commanded them they that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you say you've heard from me. Acts 1:4. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey. Acts 5:32. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. It is a command of the Lord, and each one has a responsibility to obey, to receive the fullness of the Spirit. The purpose and necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for service. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus, this is an anointing for service, to be witnesses. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost before he began his public ministry and performed his mighty works by the power of the Spirit. He preached and healed under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Acts 10:38. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Matthew 12:28. As great as the Savior's acts were, he promised that his disciples would perform greater works through the power of the Spirit, whom he would send to them when he returned to the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:12. It's possible that Jesus was referring to disciples' work as being greater in quantity rather than in quantity. But may I propose to you that if you do not have this anointing for service, you are not doing the works in the pattern and the style following Jesus and being led of the Spirit that points and testifies to him. The disciples were transformed into different men after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. John 20:19. They are seen huddled together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. That very same group of men could not be kept from behind closed doors in Acts 5:17-20. And they became as bold as lions before the Jewish authorities in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear them say to the Jewish rulers, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:19-20. And then hear them pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And they are all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:29-31. And Stephen had power, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Acts 6:8-10. And Paul preached in power, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Secondly, it is the power for spiritual warfare. You, every believer, needs the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life because of the very nature of the task which has been committed to him. He is sent out to accomplish a spiritual task, and this is not possible without spiritual ability or enabling. The Christian worker is opposed by great forces from the enemy, and the conflict is in the spiritual realm. Thus, he needs spiritual ability and power to be successful in his work. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual weapons are provided. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. There is no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. He who refuses or resists him is helpless. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. It is the power of overflow. Jesus challenged, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 37:39. The words out of, the powers to flow out of the believer. It's not enough that the Lord has the power. The individual worker must have it too. It's an overflow. An outflow is an overflow. God's servants are more than empty channels. They are vessels. And the Lord is looking for those whom he can so fill with his presence and power that they will flow over to others. The only real blessing one can bring to others is that which is the overflow of his own experiences with God. It's not how much he can hold, but how much he can overflow. Note the great promises of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a promise. But see how the closing spirit statement says, according to the power that works in us. It is not enough that God has all this exceedingly abundant power. The believer must have it before he can be mightily used of God. Jesus gave his disciples power to heal the sick and to cast out demons in Matthew 10:1. It was his power to be sure, but he bestowed it on them. And believers today may have the same power through the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. The power from on high is the ability, the enabling from heaven. God has given ability to do a God-given task and to carry out God-given commissions. It is the ability of a person who abides within. It is the ability to follow divine guidance into fields known only by God. It is the ability to respond to divine providence. It is the ability to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ability to love divinely as Jesus loved. It is the ability to preach Christ with conviction and persuasion. It is, moreover, ability to exercise spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. It is further ability to suffer persecution for the Lord's sake. It is also ability to live a holy life above the sordid standards of the world. Finally, it is the ability to work for God, to work lovingly, willingly, faithfully, and untiringly. Ability to work until Jesus comes or until earth's race is run.